A little bit different than I maybe than I've spoken on in the past, but just kind of along the same vein, what we're talking about, the fact that it's Remembrance Day, and we've been thinking about our country and what it means to be Canadian. And so the first thing I talk about this morning is just our righteous foundations as a country. I've been thinking about this all week, but as I really, yesterday was my kind of my day for sermon prep, and so as I was kind of digging into it, yesterday, I was here for quite a while. I just got more and more excited the more I read and the more research I did. And so just wanted to share a little bit of that with you guys, and then we'll go on from there. You know, our country truly does have a righteous foundation. It didn't start with the Fathers of Confederation. We'll talk about them shortly. But even much earlier than that, to the going way back to the explorers, the first people who set foot on the land that we now call Canada, many of these men, so many of them, were strong members of faith. John Cabot was the first Englishman to land on Newfoundland shores in 1497, and he claimed the land for God and for England. Jacques Cartier was a French explorer. He was really well known for witnessing the gospel to many native Indian tribes that he met. He would often read the Bible, and he was really big in praying for the sick. We're talking 500 years ago, and this man, wherever he went, he read the Bible, and he prayed for the sick and believed for healing for them. Samuel de Champlain was a mighty man of faith, another French explorer. He's the founder of New France, founded Quebec City, the oldest city in North America. He said, regarding the First Nations people, that I should be committing a great sin if I did not make it my business to devise some means of bringing them to the knowledge of God. In one of Champlain's reports, as governor of New France, he would send back reports to the government in Europe, right, the French government in Europe. And so one of his reports, he writes a conversation that he had with an Indian leader in which he stated, this is his theology, this is so good. He stated, God was wholly good. The sun, moon, and stars, which they beheld, were created by this great God. He sent his dear son, who took on human flesh, worked infinite miracles, raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils, and taught man the will of God, that he shed his blood for our sins, and he redeemed mankind. If they would believe God as we do, the devil would have no power over them and could do them no harm. Amen. That was being taught hundreds of years ago in our country. Before we were even formed as a nation, there was men of God traveling around laying that spiritual foundation. That encourages me when I hear that. In 1679, there was a gentleman named Count Frontenac. He was a devout French Protestant. Many of these men were Catholic that I've been talking about. He was a French Protestant. And he was the governor of Canada at that time. He declared to the First Assembly, just a group of leaders, he says, as for me, I shall esteem myself happy in consecrating all my effort, and if need be, my life itself, to extending the empire of Jesus Christ throughout all this land. Just another man who was just passionately committed to the purpose of the gospel. I was reading about David Thompson last night. David Thompson was a famous explorer. He traveled around, surveyed much of what we know as Western Canada, right? Even the northwestern United States as well. This was in the late 1700s, early 1800s. His motivation, though, not many people know that, his motivation in doing this was to reach the native people of the West with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He always carried his Bible with him. He read it aloud at every opportunity to voyageurs, First Nations people that he met. He just was really bold in proclaiming the gospel. His records, when he, of course, a lot of these men took religious records of where they went, the people that they met, experiences that they had. His records always recount the services he held, and he records the number of decisions he had for Christ in those services. We're talking 300 years ago. One of the statements that he has in his diary, he says, the reason he endured the physical hardships of exploration, and it was hard, right? It was an incredibly tough thing, but the reason he did it was that so the physically impenetrable barriers may be traversed and the gospel be spread. That was his own words. You know, if you've ever, how many of you guys have walked the Northern Bypass? There's a memorial marker there where the North Bypass of Swan River meets up Highway 10. You guys know what marker I'm talking about? We have a connection to David Thompson here in the valley. He visited the Swan River Valley in the 1790s, mapped this area, and no doubt was spreading the gospel, you know, 200 years ago or 200 and some years ago, right in this very valley. And I think that's neat that we here have a connection to this man of faith, that he was in this area and he was shining the light of Christ so long ago. If we're going to move forward and talk about the Fathers of Confederation, many of them are also strong men of faith As they were establishing our country, they really relied on the wisdom, wisdom from God and leading of the Holy Spirit in what they were doing. Many of them certainly were devout believers. There's a plaque in Charlottetown where they were meeting, and it says, "Providence being their guide, they builded better than they knew." Well, how do you build better than you know? There's only it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, right? It's the Lord leading and guiding, the Lord giving wisdom. That's the only way you can do something beyond your natural capabilities. Amen. So they were led by the Lord. Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, you guys maybe heard this name. He was one of the fathers of Confederation. He was a born-again Christian, and he loved to start his day with prayer and Bible reading. He was very disciplined in that. And in his book, there's a gentleman named Michael Clark that wrote a book called Portraits of Faith, just talking about some of our fathers of Confederation and some of the leaders that we've talked about. He tells a story about Sir Leonard and how Canada came to be named. And I think this is a neat story. So I'm just going to read from his book here, just quote it. "When the fathers of Confederation were assembled discussing the terms and conditions of Confederation and the drafting of the British North America Act, there had been considerable discussion the day before and many suggestions as to what the new United Canada should be called, and no conclusion had been reached." Have you guys ever tried to name anything? Candace and I have coached soccer. Trying to name a soccer team is hard, let alone a country, right? There was probably vigorous debate and all kinds of ideas. What do we name this thing? I read that Sir John A. Macdonald wanted to name it the Kingdom of Canada. He wanted a kingdom. And, you know, there was, I'm sure, all kinds of ideas. There was probably some people that wanted to name it the United States of Canada, right? Because there was already the United States of America. There was probably all kinds of suggestions. And so they were having debate. They couldn't decide on a name, so the discussion stood over until the next day. The next morning, as was Sir Leonard's custom, he read a chapter from the Bible. And that particular morning, he read Psalm 72. When reading verse 8 of the psalm, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea," the thought occurred to him, what a fantastic name to give Canada. He went back that morning to the sitting of the convention, and he made a suggestion that they name the country the Dominion of Canada. Everyone agreed to it, and Canada was now called the Dominion of Canada. A letter signed by Sir John A. Macdonald explained to Queen Victoria that the name was a tribute to the principles they earnestly desired to uphold. I just think that's a fantastic story, how this man, in his time alone with the Lord, just received something from Holy Spirit and was downloaded, and that's part of our spiritual heritage as a country. Amen. Here's something you guys might not know. We've heard the name Louis Riel. We know he was a champion for the rights of the Métis people. He's also known as the founder of Manitoba. He was the architect and leader of the Red River Rebellion, which was the movement that really forced the Canadian government to recognize Métis land rights and ushered Manitoba in as a full province in the Confederation, not just as a territory, as some people wished. In May the 12th, 1870, the Manitoba Act, passed on the Métis List of Rights, was passed by the Canadian Parliament, and Manitoba became a province, and that was due in large part to the efforts that he led to make that possible. You know, Louis Riel, we know, was ultimately tried, convicted, and executed as a traitor. We know now today, we see things a little bit more clearly, right? But there was obviously a lot of political stuff happening 140 years ago. That came, you know, that the circumstances conspired to his death. But we see him in a whole different light nowadays. We know he's a Canadian hero, a man who fought for the rights of people who are weak, people who are disenfranchised, people who are suffering. And indeed, we can be proud to call him the father of Manitoba and the founder of Manitoba. Here's what you might not know about him. He had a deep life of prayer and fasting. He was a believer. He commented in his diary, "Fasting and prayer are the two great keys to success in time and eternity. Nothing can resist fasting when it's done with humility, sincerity, and devotion. Fasting opens prisons and releases the most hardened criminals. 3 or 4 days of fasting can accomplish more than an army on the field of battle." Amen? So if this is a man that's leading a movement to see, you know, the rights of the Métis people recognized and Manitoba recognized as a province, you can bet he was praying and fasting, right? That was the foundation of our province. That's exciting to me. Here's the prayer that he wrote in his diary right before he died. "Jesus, author of life, sustain us in all the battles of this life, and on our last day, give us eternal life. Jesus, give me the grace to really know your beauty. Grant me the grace to really love you. Jesus, grant me the grace to know how beautiful you are. Grant me the grace to cherish you." It's pretty neat to recognize that the founder of our province was a man who was in love with Jesus. People don't know that, but Louis Riel was a man who was in love with Jesus. You know, there's so many more people we could talk about, right? As I've been talking, you've probably been thinking of people you've learned about in school or people you've learned about since who are contribute to our heritage of faith as a country. We can't talk about them all, but it's clear we have incredible godly foundations as a country, right? So many people gave their lives exploring, pioneering, being missionaries, forging out lives, really in what used to be wilderness. And their deep motivation was to see Christ honored as King and the gospel spread across our land. And that's an amazing thing. When we were singing the song, O Canada, today we sang that together. And I want to talk about just one phrase in that song in particular that really stuck out to me as I was thinking about the song, O Canada. It was originally written in French in 1880, quite a ways back. The English version we read today is not a direct translation of the French. It was made by a fellow named Robert Stanley Weir in 1908. It's been changed, just tweaked a couple of times, actually for the better. In the 1960s, the government added "God keep our land" and a couple great phrases like that. But that is the English version was the one, that's the one we sing today, and it was 1980 that was adopted as our official national anthem. It wasn't official before that. There was other songs that could be sung. But I want to go back and just read verses 1 and 4, the verses that we sung again today, and then we're going to talk about those. There's actually 4 verses to the song, and normally we just sing verse 1, right? Today we sang verses 1 and 4. O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love and all thy sons command, with glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north, strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Far and wide is referring to the seas, right? Atlantic Sea, the Pacific Sea, we're very wide, all the way up to the north, the Arctic. It's a huge nation. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Then verse 4, Ruler Supreme, who hears our humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward. As waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. The phrase that echoes again and again through that song is, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. And that's the phrase that probably impacts me in that song more than any other. And I think about that phrase, what does that mean? Well, obviously we're close by Remembrance Day right now, and so when we're thinking of standing on guard for country, we're probably thinking of military service, right, or civic duty. And it certainly absolutely can mean those things. But I think us as Christians, we can recognize there's a deeper meaning to that, right? If we're aware of our country's godly foundations, the foundation of righteousness that the founding fathers of our country had and the explorers of our country had, standing on guard for our country can mean so much more. Amen? I want to read Ezekiel 22:30 in the New Living Testament to you guys. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. The prophet Ezekiel wrote those words thousands of years, literally probably 2,500 years ago. God is always looking for people to stand in the guard, right? Stand in the gap. And standing in the gap is just another way of saying stand on guard, right? Basically standing for righteousness. What I believe that is, that's a call for us as believers to rebuild the walls of righteousness that guard our land. God's looking for you and I to stand in the gap and preserve the righteous foundations of our nation. Psalm 11:3, this is from the New American Standard, says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, if we're thinking of a building, the foundation of a building is so key, right? A faulty foundation will cause a building to fail. We know that. We have a house right now. It's got some foundation issues. We've mitigated them, but ultimately it's not a good thing for that building, right? Even a foundation that's originally strong, if it's not maintained, if it's not repaired, if it's not kept up, can become weak and cause a building to fail, right? The same is true for our country. So we've talked about the fact that we have righteous foundations, we have godly foundations as a country, but those foundations must be upheld. We need to fight for the spiritual heritage of our country. Truly, more than ever, there's spiritual forces arrayed against us that want to see our country torn down, that want to see our country weak, and powerless and not doing anything at all for the kingdom of God. To me, that's what it means to stand on guard for Canada. It's just a mighty resolve that we're going to do everything in our power and with God's power to see our nation continually established in righteousness. So let's talk a bit about that. How do we stand on guard for our nation? Where do we start? First thing, we need to recognize there's a battle. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, this is in the New American Standard again, says, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A little bit later in the same book, Joel 3:9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. You know, the trumpet, there's lots of times where they're blowing instruments in the Bible. Trumpets, horns, whatever. Sometimes it was celebration. The trumpet that Joel's referring to here is a battle cry. You know, over the centuries, God's always been looking for men and women who are going to recognize that there's a battle taking place for the soul of their nation, for the heart of the nation. And he's calling us to stand and fight for that. You know, our enemy, Satan, has an agenda against our country. He has an agenda against the institutions of our country, whether it's the education system, the political system, our financial system, arts and sciences, media, our families, the fabric of our communities, all those things. The devil has an agenda. He has a plan. He has a strategy. He wants to weaken those things. He wants to secularize, humanize those things. Ultimately, they see Canada a weak and powerless nation, spiritually speaking, right? But our struggle is a spiritual struggle. It's not a physical struggle. Ephesians 6:12, we know this verse often. We read it often. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There are spiritual forces that are trying to take Canada down. We have to be aware of that and recognize that. We can't fight if we don't recognize there's a battle. If we say, everything's fine, I think, I just think things are growing great, and I'm just going to keep on, you know, feeding my family and going to church and doing what I do, and not recognize that the foundations of our country under attack, we're not going to be an effective soldier for the kingdom. You know, one of Satan's primary tactics as well is intimidation. I really feel this can happen in Canada, is he'll try and tell us that Canada is a secular nation. Have you guys heard that? Have you heard people say that? Yeah, Canada is a secular nation, you know. Only, say, 20% of people go in church. And way, you know, maybe 50 years ago, all these people used to go to church. Now hardly anyone goes to church. And look at, you know, how our media is so secular and left-wing. The enemy will try and use statements like that to tear down our faith, right? To intimidate us, to really get us to think that we have no right to influence our nation for Christ. That's what it's about, right? To think that we don't have a legal right, that we're the weak underdog, and that really our faith only belongs in the four walls of our churches, right? That's what Satan would want us to believe. We know differently, though, however, right? Romans 8:37, again, very familiar verse to us. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. And just remembering some of the things that we discussed this morning, we can see that from the very beginning of our nation, before our nation was formed, there is a righteous foundation. Jesus Christ, by the leaders of this nation, has been invited to have dominion from sea to sea, to have dominion in all the affairs of our nation. That is a legal, spiritual right, and we can stand on that. Satan has no right to intimidate us, and that is something that we can hold precious, we can hold dear, as we're given this consideration. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. I'm going to read it in a couple different versions. We'll start with the New American Standard. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I read that from the Message version. It just kind of expands a little bit. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. Didn't think that phrase was in the Bible, did you? It's in the Message version. It's dog-eat-dog. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. We never have, and we never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entirely massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. I thought that was so good. That intimidation that we talked about, there's all kinds of ideologies, philosophies, areas of our culture where faith in God is truly despised, right? And I believe that God's calling us by the power of the Holy Spirit to come against those things, to stand against those things, to see righteousness established in our land. The way we're going to do that is by becoming effective soldiers, by being healthy members of God's army. Dad and I were talking about this week, as a nation is not an abstract concept. There's no such thing as a healthy nation filled with unhealthy people, or an effective army that's comprised of soldiers who don't know what they're doing. It doesn't work that way, right? If we're going to have a nation that's spiritually healthy, that's spiritually strong, the only way that's going to happen is by strong individuals, by you and I being strong in our faith, by having strong marriages, Christ-centered families, right? Strong communities that recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. Building small and expanding out from there is how we're going to be strong as a country, and how we're truly going to be spiritually healthy as a country. And the same is true in an army, right? The soldiers have to be well-trained in order to be effective members of that army. I was thinking of the aspect of boot camp. A soldier's no good if he's not trained, right? If a civilian signs up to the army, let's say, I'm 38 years old. I'm not sure the army would even take me anymore. But if I was to sign up and say, you know what, I really want to get into the army, they wouldn't just hand me a rifle and say, well, okay, go get him, Tiger. It wouldn't happen like that. First of all, they say, dude, you need to get in shape. And so they put me through boot camp, and then probably two or three more times through boot camp. But I would learn some things. I would have some training. I would learn how to use weapons. I would learn to understand military authority, right? I would learn how to obey orders, basic formations, basic military strategies. I would learn some things that would help me be an effective soldier. God has a boot camp as well. Do you guys know that? When we come to Christ, basically at that point we're enrolled in boot camp. When we say, I want to follow Jesus, that's like going to the recruiting office, military, and saying, sign me up. But we're not ready to fight yet. There's some training that has to take place. The thing is, the amount of time we spend in boot camp is really up to us. Do you know that? It's primarily up to us, the amount of time we spend in boot camp. If we are make a decision to get into God's Word and to live our lives the way God instructs us in His Word, boot camp doesn't necessarily have to take that long, right? If we listen and learn from other people around us, just soak in God's Word like a sponge and soak in what the Word of God has to say and how it affects our lives and how to order our lives, we can move through boot camp pretty quickly. We don't have to go through it 2, 3, 4 times. But as believers, sometimes we're not always that quick to get things. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. He's talking to the Christians in Corinth. They should have passed boot camp a while ago, but they hadn't. This is 3, verses 1 to 3, First Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? This is Paul's way of saying, guys, you came to Christ a long time ago. Why are you still in boot camp? I've taught you these things. You haven't applied them to your lives. We should be in advanced training by now, and you're still in boot camp. Why is that the case? He's just giving a gentle kick to their backsides as a father in the Lord and saying, let's get with it, right? And that's when I read that, man, that motivates me to say, man, what are the areas in my life where I'm still in boot camp? What are the areas of life that I need to shore up my spiritual training and really be a well-equipped soldier in God's army? We're ready to pass boot camp and move on from boot camp when we understand God's chain of command, right? Which is spiritual authority. We understand our spiritual weapons. We talk a lot about the weapons that we have in our lives. The Word of God, right? The name of God, the power of the blood, Holy Spirit. All those things are weapons. You have to understand our weapons. That's part of boot camp. We're ready to move on from boot camp when we're not easily fooled by Satan and his tricks and his devices, right? When he tries to manipulate us or tell us a lie. If we recognize that, if we have start to develop a level of spiritual discernment, that's something that we learn in boot camp. You know, when we understand the Great Commission, we understand what God's called us to as believers, to go and make disciples and spread the gospel, when we're willing to make great sacrifice for the cause of Christ, that's an indication that we're ready to move on from boot camp, right? When we understand spiritual laws and apply them to our lives, whether it's a law of confession or sowing and reaping, or there's so many of them, but when we're activating those laws in our lives, that's a sign that, hey, we've been going to boot camp, we've been learning some things, we're ready to move on. And that's what I would encourage you guys, is take a spiritual inventory of where you're at. Say, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, am I still in boot camp? Are there some areas where I need to get sharpened up on some things in my life, right? Because we want to be people who can, with effectiveness, stand on guard for our country, but we have to be good soldiers to do that. We have to be effective soldiers to do that. Moving on from boot camp, there's advanced training. You know, in the military, this will happen. If you've gone through boot camp, often they're looking for specialists, right? It might be, an artillery spotter, or you might be a machine gunner of some sort, or it could be a mechanic for tanks or whatever. There's all kinds of specialties that you could get in the military. In God's kingdom, there's advanced training as well, right? God's looking for us to be effective in the house of God, in our church, in the community of believers, and there's things that we can specialize in that are advanced training. And we see those in the Bible, right? Are you called to perhaps be a prophet or an evangelist? Those are some specific giftings that you can be trained up and released on and activated in. Are you called to teach? Maybe you have the heart of a pastor. Maybe you're called to be an intercessor whose primary thing you do is just warring in prayer and really lifting up specific things in prayer before the Lord. Maybe there's anointing on your life to pray for the sick and see them healed. Or maybe God wants you to give you insight and skill into the areas of spiritual deliverance. There's so many different things we could talk about. Maybe your ministry is to show compassion to the poor in the needy areas of our society, right? Meeting people's felt needs, just showing them the love of God and how Christ truly cares about where they're at, and that he has a tremendous heart for them. That is a specialty. That is advanced training, learning your specific role. I really believe that God wants each of us not just to go through boot camp and stop there and say, okay, I know these things, now I'm set, but to take it a step further. Pastor Ray, Dad was talking about this, right, about being in fellowship, being involved, learning what your role is, finding a way to serve. What is my specialty? What is my calling? What is the unique thing that God's given me to do that I can do to bless the body of Christ that no one else can do? Amen? Take time to learn that, discover that, because you'll be so much more effective when you're starting to be mobilized and walking in your gifting, walking in that special thing that God has for you. The thing to remember throughout all of this, and we're going to spend some time here, is it truly is Christ that brings strength. It's Christ that brings strength. We can get this training, we can learn those things, and the tools we have are so powerful. Sometimes, despite the training we have, though, we can just feel like, I don't want to get out of bed this morning. You guys ever feel like that? You can have a busy week. Things can be stressful, and you know some things, but it just doesn't feel like you're winning that day, right? We can get tired, feel like life can get too much. Here's Paul's reminder. This is in Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, we need to remember that without Christ, there is no empowerment, right? We can get all the training, but if it's not Christ's empowerment that's driving us, if it's not Christ that's giving us the strength to fight, we're not going to do it on our own. We don't have all the power we need on our own. We need Christ to work in us to become the mighty soldiers of the cross that he wants us to be. You know, Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And I learned yesterday that the Greek translation of that phrase, filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean just a one-time deal. This doesn't mean that we get filled up and then it's over. But it's a filling and a continually being filled. If Paul needed that, if the new believers that were you know, part of establishing the Christian church so soon after Christ was on earth. If they needed a continually filling, well, now we're 2,000 years away from that. How much more do we need to be continually filled, right? With the Word, by spending time with the Lord. This is how we fight with strength. We have to get into a position where the Holy Spirit is infusing us with His strength, and we have the mind, ways, and ideas of God. That's the key, is get infused with that strength. So we're moving on from training to being infused with strength from the Holy Spirit. How do we position ourselves with this infusing? Just three quick points, and then we're going to spend most of the time on the last one. First one is deepen your relationship with God. Be in God's presence. Seek God with intensity. Psalms 105:4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." James 4:8, we know this one. "Come close to God and He will come close to you." That's in the Amplified. "Or draw near to me, I will draw near to you." If you're looking to be energized, if you're looking to be refreshed, there's something you have to do. You can't just sit there and expect something to happen. You go to God, seek His face, press in, get in a quiet place, spend some time in prayer, do what you got to do, and God will meet you in that place and give you strength. Second thing is rekindle your desire for the Word of God. Someone just recently shared this in our church as well, but the Word of God is one thing that the more you do of it, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you want to spend in the Word, right? The more you commit yourself to it, the desire for it, the hunger for it just grows and grows. So ask God to give you a fresh desire for His Word. Amen. Ask Him to give you new revelation. Every time you're reading the Bible, say, "Lord, show me things that I haven't seen before from Your Word. Fresh revelation that can cause me to have new levels of understanding and motivate me to do great things for Your kingdom." The third thing, keep your life pure. This is such an important one. God wants our heart. He doesn't want it just clean on the outside. He wants us clean and pure on the inside, right? If we're knowingly harboring sin, if we're holding on to something that's just kind of, this little sin is kind of special to us, and we're just going to keep it in the corner and, you know, give it a pet every once in a while, man, that is just going to rob us of our power as believers. We can't do that. So be willing to give those things up. Say, "Holy Spirit, reveal the things in my life that grieve You." And then just have the courage to repent of that thing and let it go. And you'll be amazed at the infusion of power that will come in your life as you commit to a whole new level of purity, a whole new level of holiness in your life. That is a huge thing. I've experienced it myself. Every time I make a commitment to walk fresh in holiness and in purity in my life, it's amazing. It's amazing just the refreshing and the sense of power from the Holy Spirit that comes immediately. It's just a powerful thing. It really is good. Psalms 24, 3-4 says, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies." The last thing I'm going to talk about is give yourself to prayer and intercession. A mighty man or woman of God is a person who is strong in prayer. I'm going to say that again. A mighty man or woman of God, or an effective soldier like we've been talking about, has to be a person who is strong in prayer. You know, this last week at our Wednesday prayer meeting, Dad read us just a little bit from this book right here, "Behold, I Give You Power." It's by a gentleman named Paul Bilheimer, who's been passed on for 30 years now. But just a powerful book, and I'm going to read just a few passages. It blessed me and encouraged me, and he was reading it, and so I said, "Well, can I borrow that and share some stuff on Sunday?" And so I'm going to do that. I'm not sure if I'm going to read the same ones that he did. I had markers all over the place, and I had to pull a bunch of them out, because otherwise we'd be here till 3 o'clock. But I'm just going to read just a little bit from this book, just on the importance of prayer and the priority that it needs to be in our lives and the lives of the church. "Here is the sole reason for the conception, initiation, and operation of the system and practice of prayer. It is God's master plan to produce overcomers for the throne. I believe this is God's exclusive and sole purpose for the system and plan of prayer. Prayer is never to persuade or assist God. It's totally and entirely to give the church exercise in overcoming in order to increase her eternal rank and efficiency. Therefore, prayer is wholly for the purpose of on-the-job training. It can be understood in no other context." That's good. "In the past, many have thought that prayer influences God. This is a mistake. Prayer does not influence God. He's wholly sovereign. He himself initiates all prayer that is according to his will, because prayer is on-the-job training for the future rulers of the universe. When in his divine wisdom he decides on the course of action in the world he's created and governs, he seeks for a man upon whose heart he can lay a burden and who will cooperate with him by voicing God's purpose and desire." God never answers a prayer which even he has inspired until he finds a man to verbalize it, at least in his spirit. We know, I just want to say one thing here. We know the plans that God has for our nation, right? God has great things in store for our nation. He wants to see our nation continue to be established in righteousness. That's so important why we need to stand and guard. That's what we're talking about, is people like you and I who are going to take those things, verbalize them, vocalize them, bring them to the throne room of heaven, because that's going to put those things into action. Amen. Our words, our strong desires, our anxieties and tears have no intrinsic power over Satan himself. But because prayer is on-the-job training, words release God's Spirit into action. Because prayer is on-the-job training, it galvanizes heaven into operation. This is why James says, "You have not because you ask not." Because prayer is on-the-job training, it releases the Spirit of God to confront Satan. Only that which originates in heaven has any power against Satan. This is why God does nothing except by prayer, and why prayer is where the action is. If you don't remember anything else today, just remember that phrase, prayer is where the action is. Write it on your arm, write it on your fridge, whatever you got to do, prayer is where the action is. I believe that's so good. This is the basis of the claim that God regulates the world by prayer. S.D. Gordon said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The prayers of God's people are the capital stock of heaven by which he carries on his great work upon earth." John Wesley said, "God will do nothing but an answer to prayer." S.D. Gordon also says, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Right? Sometimes our first reaction is not to pray. Pray first, then say, "Lord, is there something you'd have me do?" But don't pray, "Lord, is there something you have me do?" And then pray, you know, pray, I mean, take it to the throne room of God first, right? It also explains, S.D. Gordon also says, "Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results." E.M. Bounds has about prayer. "God shapes the world by prayer." There's some repetition here. "The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces of against evil. The prayers of God's saints, again, are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer." And he ends that paragraph by saying, "If these things are true, then prayer should be the main business of our day." And man, that encouraged me. That stirred me to get serious about prayer, right? That prayer is where the action is, and prayer is what's going to move the hand of God and want to activate the forces of heaven on our behalf. Each and every one of us has a choice here today, right? Several times a year, we sing the words, "O Canada," we say the words, "O Canada, we stand on guard for thee." It can, you know, that can mean, we can choose to make that mean nothing more than the start of a good hockey game, or it can mean so much more to us when we hear those words, right? We can make the decision that from this point forward, when we hear those words, every time we hear those words, we're going to commit again to standing for the righteous foundation of our nation. That's what I'm asking you guys here today. Will you recognize there's a battle for the soul of our nation? Will you purpose to become an effective soldier, making sure that you're going through boot camp, graduating from boot camp? Will you learn how to use your spiritual weapons in battle against Satan? Will you learn to become a Christian that doesn't just rely on your own power, but relies on the infusing strength of the Holy Spirit rather than your own strength? And finally, are you willing to engage the forces of darkness at will, right? Joining other brothers and sisters, the family of God in this church, in other churches, other believers around our community, in standing for our nation in prayer. Such a powerful thing. You know, we've learned today that our heritage as a nation truly is anchored in God's Word. The question is, are we willing to step out in faith and obedience and continue to claim it for Christ? And so that's what I challenge you guys with here today. There's a promise in the book of Psalms. If we will do with these things that we've talked about, we have a promise in the book of Psalms that we can stand on. This is Psalms 2:8. It says, "Ask of me," Psalms 2 verses 8, "ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession." We have that promise that if we commit to stand on guard for our nation, we will have it as our inheritance. We can claim it for the Lord. Amen.
The other evening,